morning. Good morning from Groton, Vermont. I'm just going to say just a few words this morning about the Lord, because he is definitely worth saying a few words about. So I was reading in Philippians, and I was just going to read a little bit of Philippians chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill me my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And that's a place where I know that I need lots of work on, esteeming myself lower than others. So that verse really is something that I myself need to meditate on and to, you know, look to do better at. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. This is something that, you know, in the body of Christ, we always are to look unto the things of others and try to help one another and each be a separate part of the body where, you know, the body helps itself out. You know, that the mind tells different parts of the body to do different things and they obey it and do it. And what happens if they don't obey it and do it? Things don't work. So the body of Christ is to all work together as different parts. And it's in Ephesians somewhere that it says jointly working together. Thank you, Robin. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So the body edifies itself in love by being, doing just what this verse says in Philippians, that, let me go back there. Thank you. And that was Ephesians, by the way. That was Ephesians 4:16 that I just read. And thank you. And so that verse that I just read in Philippians, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He came down on earth and made him and humbled himself to the death of the cross. He did, you know, he was the ultimate, paid the ultimate price, paid it for all of our sakes. And for each one of us, he died. And he gave us that hope of salvation. And we are so blessed, and, you know, most of us don't even know it, how blessed we are that the Lord did this thing for us. And it says, look at not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which also was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And you know, there are people even that, you know, were so much that were on the earth with the Lord that wanted his gospel to be going out so much and loved others so much such as Stephen in Acts chapter 7, that he died for Christ's sake. And when he was dying, he said, let it not be, you know, I got to go to it because I can't think of what it is. Acts 7, the very last verse, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He forgave those who were killing him and stoning him to death. And he was obedient even unto that death. And Jesus died on the cross, obedient to his Father, even unto the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things of heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So that's where I was thinking about this week is, and in previous weeks, is what the Lord is doing in us. He is working a good work in us. And if we get out of the way and allow him to do that in us and yield unto what he would have us do, then he can do that work instead of us battling him all the time with our flesh. We need to just get it out of the way. And work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And, of course, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will perform that work in us. And that is great hope. And, you know, any time that I know that I start to lose hope, I open up the Bible and I read it, because it's full of promises of the Lord that he tells us he will do for us. And he promises and he tells the truth. He is the truth. So I know that I am reading the truth, and it is an extremely hopeful thing. So that is all I have for you today.
Well, good to see everybody again. As we just came through our holiday of Thanksgiving, I found myself thinking and praying about the things that I'm thankful for. And I kind of see Thanksgiving in a sense like, you know, a new year. You know, it's a time to reflect back to last Thanksgiving, kind of take stock on where I am, where I'm going, how things are, you know, working out. And I know I asked my children what they were thankful for, and they have, you know, think, oh, I really like this toy, or, you know, pumpkin pie, you know, stuff like this. But, you know, they're children, but, you know, knowing that I'm thankful for those things as well. But the things that I'm most thankful for are those things which the Lord has given me. And I mean, I know looking back over this last year, I can see various points where he's been there for me. He's helped me through. And, you know, some things in the midst of it, not pleasant, not easy, not fun, not enjoyable. But, you know, you get through to the other side, And there it is. And I'm thankful for that. And Karen had touched upon one of the things that I'm thankful for as well, and that's that I'm able to trust Him. And I'm learning to trust Him more. But I know that, you know, before I was a Christian, and even now as I'm a young Christian, as they say, it's difficult to trust somebody when nobody else in your life, in your world, you know, before Him, has ever been trustworthy. I've always been let down. I've always, you know, had to do it myself or, you know, something like that. But just knowing that you can trust Him and knowing that if He says a thing and makes a promise, it's going to come to pass. And, you know, as I was thinking about that, what is the, you know, the one thing that I really like, you know, about that? And it's His Word. Yeah, I mean, He promised, was it Matthew, where He said, the heaven and earth shall pass away, but not a jot or a tittle of His Word will, or something to that extent? No. But, and that's true. And we see that, you know, right here before us, I'm holding up the Word of God, a King James Bible. And to us, I mean, in English, this is the Word. And since the beginning, I mean, you can go all the way back to Genesis, the devil has been trying to plant seeds of discontent and try to say that, well, the Word's not true. And all that. And we can read, it's Genesis chapter 3, I believe. Just read the first couple of verses here. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he had said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden? I mean, at this point we know that God has, you know, given a word, and He said something, and we know that God's word's true. And we have the devil here, it's trying to undermine His word. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. Emphasis added, of course. But, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And as you look over time, I mean, this was way back Garden of Eden, right? And then this is, I mean, thousands of years before Jesus walked the earth. And then after that, and during, I'm sure, but man has tried to improve on it. Well, surely God didn't mean that. He meant to say this. And you got a new Bible version. Oh, well, that's not what, you know, that won't happen. That's not true. And you get a new Bible version. And each one of these incremental changes, it just perverts the Word of God. So, I mean, if you want to know what God has said and what His Word is and what His promises are for you, then you need to pull out your Bible. And for that, I just pull it out and start reading it. And I'm thankful for it. And I'm thankful that He said He would preserve it, and I'm thankful that it's here. Amen.
Thank you, Scott, Karen. Boy, now, you know, I hear both Karen preach and Scott preach, and of course, Scott stole one of my verses I was going to read.
Karen stole one of mine.
And Karen stole one of his, so I guess that's actually
like
a good thing.
Going on here.
Well, no, actually what it is showing the body of Christ working together. Okay, the mind of Christ. And, you know, I know that one thing that Karen had read or said something that kind of triggered me. But of course, I had the advantage of riding with Karen in the car up here. Talked about the body of Christ. But one thing that kind of came to me in the body of Christ, you know, it talks about the body being the church of Christ, okay, with Jesus as the head. And, you know, we're all put together for a reason. We all have different purposes in the body. I kind of had this vision. You know, here this body is walking around and, you know, the foot steps on a thorn, okay? And usually when I step on a thorn, I go, oh, darn, or something similar to it. But the thing that really came to me in that is, you know, the foot steps on a thorn. The foot doesn't have any means to get that thorn out of itself. You know? And what happens is the body limps. You know, the body goes into pain. Now, when you look at that, how does the body find a thorn? It uses the eye. The eye can't pull that thorn out. Well, what does it do? The mind commands the hand to reach down there and pull that thorn out. So you see how even though you may be part of the body, it takes other parts of the body, you rely on other parts of the body in order to be healed, because you can't be healed until that thorn's gone. And then at that point, the other parts of the body come in there and start healing that, and you're able to continue walking. But you see how the body of God is knit together, and in like fashion, how the body of God is, as our body, we take other parts of our body in order to work and fully function properly. So, going on with what Scott had mentioned, Matthew 17 is where I was going to read. Matthew 17 is where I was going to start. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Matthew 5:17.
Oh.
No. Okay. I had a bunch of blank stares, you know, deer in the headlights. Okay. Now, let me start again here. Matthew 5:17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass away from the law till all be fulfilled. Okay, this is what Scott was saying here. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's the verse I wanted to focus on. You know, one thing that we talk about, and this is something you see the church actually in the same situation. You know, unless our righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees, we shall no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven, or no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. But how can our righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees? Now look at the Pharisees. The Pharisees walked around in an outward appearance, they kept the law. That fulfilled all the commandments of the law. In fact, they were so righteous that they added unto the law, what Scott had said, they added the Talmud. Okay, the Talmud was an additional set of books that they wrote because the law wasn't thorough enough for man. It was too simple. So what did they do? They added to that law. They added additional commandments to it. But how can our righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees? When you look at the Word of God, it says Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him or imputed unto him for righteousness. The only way that we can believe, or the only way that our righteousness can ever exceed that of the Pharisees, is to believe God, to believe what Jesus did, to believe that he was going to pay the price, or that for the before and for us now, to believe that he did pay the price. And I know that I have been as a Pharisee in my life. And I can probably guarantee you I will be as a Pharisee in the future at some point. But I know that if I'm ever to enter into that body, I have to lean into his righteousness. Because if I ever, whenever I lean into my own righteousness, I pull myself out of that body. And I know that pulling myself, part of that pulling myself out of the body, just as the thorn in the foot goes, it's that body who reaches in there and pulls that thorn that kind of heals me and brings me back into that body. You know, we can no wise enter into the kingdom unless we are in that body. And we can no longer be in that body unless our righteousness is in believing God. Believing what Jesus did. And I know for myself, that's a hard thing. You know, we look at our society, we look at whatever, well, I'm my own man. I did it myself. I know when I look at me, one thing the Lord has taught me, I give you an example, is the business I run. I could tell you no shape or form that it's because of me that it's as successful as it is. Okay? I am absolutely worthless in everything in that thing to do for new business and old business and everything else. I realize it's all Jesus Christ. But I know that in the end, there are many aspects of my life where I believe I'm righteous. If we're to walk in that body, if we're to be in that body, the only way we can be in that body is if we believe Jesus Christ and we believe him for what he did. I can no wise be in that body except for that. And I know for myself, leaning into that, going into that, is something that has been difficult for me. Because I know part of it is, you know, the Pharisees, they leaned into their own carnal mind. They leaned into their understanding that, hey, I know the law, I don't do these things. And later on, you, if you keep on reading, you'll see how, yeah, I haven't committed murder physically. Okay, I can tell you, you know, there's a TV show, 1,000 Ways to Die. Okay, I don't know where they get that 1,000 Ways to Die, because when people make me upset, I can come up with 1,001 Ways to Die. And really, pretty quickly. Okay. But that shows my carnal mind. That shows the evilness and wickedness of my carnal mind. And unfortunately, when I'm coming up with these 1,001 Ways to Die, and not for me to die, but for that person to die who made me angry, it doesn't take long, but that shows me dwelling in my carnal mind. That shows the evilness and wickedness of my heart, or my carnal mind leaning, my soul leaning into that. But I know for me, where I need to get by is that once I start on number one way to die, is to stop and turn to the Lord. And to recognize that at that point, I'm starting to go into that carnal mind. So though I've never killed or murdered, I have in my mind. I have in my heart. And I can keep on going down with various ways. You know, the Lord says, you know, if you look at, you know, at another one with a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery, or, you know, you've committed fornication. I'm guilty of that. The part of the reason for the law was to show us that we are unrighteous because we lean into our carnal mind, we lean into that understanding. And if we can turn and learn to recognize that the only way to be free of that carnal mind is to turn into His righteousness, to turn into His truth, then we can be saved. And as long as I believe that, as long as I hold on to that, then I have that hope of salvation. You know, it reminds me of a thing where I was dealing with my aunt. My aunt recently passed away. And she had cancer. I don't know. What, did she have lung cancer or something like that? I don't think she never really even told us. But I remember that, you know, Karen and I, we had gone out to Arizona to visit Rick and Sue, and part of that visiting is, you know, we went down to see my aunt in Gila Bend, Arizona. And it was one of those things that I didn't know she was dying, but I knew she was going to die soon. And so we went out there, and we made a special trip out there, and, you know, ministering the gospel to her. The sad thing is that she thought she was okay. I didn't think that. But she thought she was okay. She, you know, I said, well, you know, Betty, you know, would you like to receive the Lord? And, well, what makes you think I haven't? And, you know, I hadn't seen any testimony that she had. And I know that her side of the family is really filled with a lot of bitterness and anger and hostility, and, you know, and I understand that, because believe me, I have dealt with that, and it's not pretty. And I chose to hang on to that. I chose to allow it to almost kill me spiritually and everything. But I know when I dealt with Betty, and, you know, I said, you know, she said, well, what makes you think I haven't? I said, well, you know, would you like to be healed of this cancer, delivered of this cancer, and come to know the Lord? And she didn't. She felt she was okay. You know, there's a difference between feeling you're okay and knowing you're okay. Okay, now I know myself. I look at myself and I say, I fear dying. I fear dying. Because I see my carnal man testifying against everything in my life. And I see myself and I go, is my trust fully in the Lord Jesus Christ? My life testifies against it. But I have to hope that. And I know only at the point that I die and I stand before the Lord, and He says, enter in, thou good and faithful servant, do I know. But I know I'm going to fight that battle to believe. And so when Betty passed away, she passed away, what, about 2 months ago, 3 months ago? It was shortly thereafter. I mean, you know, I hope she's there. I hope she's there. But I don't know. Because I believe she leaned into her own righteousness. I believe she leaned into something where she thought she was a good person. You know, I know there's nothing good in me. Now, I know there's nothing good in me, but I can guarantee you tomorrow I'll think there's something good in me. Okay, I know there will be something that will rear its ugly head, but at that point I have to trust Jesus Christ to go back into Him, to go back into that body. Because the minute I believe there's something good in me, I have removed myself from that body of Christ. And I am standing outside that body of Christ. And I'm in danger of dying and going to hell. The only way of salvation is to be in that body. And the only way to be in that body is to trust the Lord and to believe what He did is righteous. So, that's the battle I fight. And part of that body is having others, having an eye or having a hand pull that thorn if I'm the foot. But you have to receive that pulling of that thorn, which is not easy, because I guarantee, you know, it's like getting a splinter. They hurt, okay? Especially if you let them sit there and fester. You know, I mean, you get a splinter and you go, next day you go, ow, my finger's sore. Okay. But you have to rely on the body to show you that, or other parts of the body to show you that. Well, I guess that's it.
You know, Charles's last point there was important. And he didn't, even though he said it, he didn't highlight it, and that is, if you have a thorn, and the eye can take a look and identify where it is, and the hand can be ready to extricate it, and all of these, to extricate it, but if the foot pulls away, it does no good, and the result is it festers, and you have a bigger problem. It hurts, and it's going to hurt more to have it removed. Another aspect of that is all of those functions pass through the mind. They're not independent one of another. The eye doesn't just say, oh, let me check out the foot and make sure it's okay. And Karen, one of the songs you sang, Change My Heart, O God, May I Be Like You. How to be like Him is to obey Him. We know to put on the mind of Christ, and that's an act of, one, obedience to the Word, but it's also then an act of obedience to God, because that was the mind of Christ. And I know when I listen to what's been spoken today, and having lived long enough within the natural and in the Lord to have some perspective. And we know in Hebrews 13, we're exhorted to obey those who have the rule over us. And it doesn't seem right oftentimes. And we judge that verse and find that it isn't sufficient to obey because we lean unto our own understanding. And there's a lot of aspects about that verse that the Lord has to reveal to all of us. But in the songs today and in the hope that Karen spoke in Philippians, and that Scott spoke from Matthew and also Genesis, I have to say I was reminded of Romans that said, chapter 5 in the first 5 verses says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation
worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And part of that obedience to those who have the rule over you is that there is an experience that is had in Christ Jesus that they, knowing, are able to exhort and call you forth to that experience. Until you begin in Christ Jesus, you have no experience in Him. But once you do, and it is easy to fall off in Christ Jesus. My mother and I were listening to the Romans Bible study this morning, the last one, which is on a portion of chapter 8. And Davey gave an example. He was saying that, I know I'm going to get this wrong, but about the ark, you know, if we're in the ark, we are safe. He gave an example in World War. Which World War, Mom? One? World War One? Two.
Well,
it doesn't matter. One of the World Wars. And there were some. There was a. I think she's making a mistake there.
Well, she just called Karen.
Okay, she called on here too. Anyways. There was a man on a boat, and they were all afraid of the kamikaze pilots.
Oh, that was World War II.
World War II. And he said, it's too hot, jumped out and died. Everybody else lived. But he didn't, because he didn't stay in the boat. He gave up that hope. And what we can't do in our natural man, because that's frightening. I mean, he was under fire. You have these guys that are diving into you to kill you, and he got too afraid. He gave up hope. He gave up the training he had. He gave up the obedience to his commanders. He gave all that up and jumped overboard and perished. And I've kind of lost my train of thought, so if you all give me a second, let me see if I... The righteousness in which we stand is one that we stand in by faith, not only because of the sufficiency of the blood of the Lamb that has cleansed us, therefore making way, that paid the price that we don't have to pay. But, you know, there's also an aspect that I believe you read there in Philippians, Karen, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do you not know that that is a statement that we can put our hands around and trust? God worketh in me both to do, both to will, to even have the will and to do of his good pleasure. And then because I have had some experience, both by age and by being in the body of Christ, I know that God is able, wants to, and does. And it is that, then, that I can minister and share with another person. And it's something I can minister and share, not because I see myself as having, as being anything, as accomplishing anything, of having any righteousness or rightness of my own, but because my hope is entirely upon him. It's entirely upon what he did and at the cross and what he's doing in me. But it takes that submission to him. It says in Proverbs 16, I think, 6. Listen to this. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. That's Proverbs 16:6a, we'll get to B in a second, kind of joking on that kind of thing. But you know what? I have been the recipient of the mercy of God, but that mercy doesn't not bring the truth. It is the mercy that loves me enough to speak the truth so that I can see it and then get purged of it. And I was giving my mother an example of this just to show you. My brother Steve one time, talking about me, said to me, "Robin, you can't expect other people to know what you think if you don't tell them." Now, I'll just tell you, it can be the most obvious thing in the entire world in my mind, but I am wrong to not tell a person so that they can have the opportunity to see. And what happens, of course, is we lay then a fault at their feet for not seeing something we didn't even have the love to stand and express. And when he told me this, I mean, I didn't pass through this perfectly from the beginning, and part of it is I just didn't get what he was saying. But having submitted to that, accepted it from wherever I'm standing, you know, with whatever understanding I do or don't have, it gave God the ability to come in and show me a place in my life where I have to change, and that change is not complete in me, I'll just tell you. It is not my strong point to make expression of what I need or what I see to another because of my own pride. But I can now, because instead of having my focus be on somebody else and a false judgment, really, or a right judgment or something, I've allowed truth to to be spoken to me. God has the ability now to call me forth to stand in a new way, in a right way, in a way that brings life and not death, in a way that brings hope and not damnation. Isn't judgment damnation? When I was in that place where I didn't let a person know, wasn't I leaving them in their state? Who cares if they might have been able to know without me telling them? And who really knows what they might have done had I told them? I didn't even give them a chance. I just sat there back there thinking I was a victim, but I was victimizing my own self. And until my brother was willing to shine a light on that, there I sat. I'd sat there for what, 50 years of my dang life? And it bore a bad fruit. You know? It did me harm. It did me no good. I won't say it did me harm, because we know that all things work together for good. To those, let me read it because I don't want to get it wrong.
8:28.
Thank you. 8:28, Karen said. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So, I mean, there's no harm to me. But certainly, there was a fruit that was born that wasn't good. I don't want to bear bad fruit, and I know you don't want to bear bad fruit. And the only way not to bear bad fruit is to abide in the vine and put on his mind and to submit yourself unto his way. And it's uncomfortable. It's not going to shine a light on other people. It's going to shine a light on you, you know? But God in his goodness and mercy not only gives us each other, because we each have experience, or we can see what's happening on someone else and then see that we do the same thing. Another thing Steve had told me was that at least one in particular of my children always felt sorry for me. And I did not believe him. I just didn't see it. But then the Lord showed it to me by a sister in the Lord. I could see how that worked on her, and then I understood how it worked on me. Does it make me happy? No. It doesn't make me happy for that child, because that's a bad place for that child, but it doesn't make me happy that I was the way I was, brought that forth and, you know, bore that fruit in that child. And so, I know it is contrary to people to understand that it is that God has set up a system whereby He calls us to entrust ourselves in accordance with the Word of God. And in that accordance with the Word of God is an obedience to those who have the rule over us. In the case of the thorn in the foot, you had, if it is to be taken out and the body maintained whole, you have a mind telling an eye to look. Well, first of all, the foot being attached to the mind, its cries are heard. Being in the body of Christ, God sees me, God knows me, God knows what's happening. And so my cries go up to Him, and He hears, and He has, be it the eye or whatever, take a look and see, and then give instruction to the hand to go minister the answer. But I have to then have the humbleness, like you said, to receive. And that sometimes is the part we don't do, do we? I know there are those who know, I will say, you know, we put so much stock in, I asked God, or I prayed about this, or I did that, or I did the other, which is appropriate. But what we fail to see is how much we then reject God's answer, provision, way, and therefore we null and void the start to have asked in the first place. You know what I mean? It's what we do with Him that is what is going to make that change. And the way we do it is through obedience to His, and I say to His word, because it's got to be in agreement with His word, but in His word, He does call us to obey. And you actually, Karen, gave the perfect, or at least a perfect example in Philippians. Because as you read down, Paul, the apostle, not God, says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now he doesn't attribute to Him that they are His workmanship. They're God's workmanship. But that workmanship is because they received God's word at His mouth. Right? That's where it began. Through the preaching of Paul, who preached the gospel that was entrusted to him to bring. Jesus didn't come down and preach it to the Philippians. Paul brought it. And so it is. And they obeyed Paul's gospel. He even calls it that. He didn't die for anyone. But God gave it to him. Paul, take this gospel. I want you to take it. I'm giving it to you. And you need to go give it to others exactly as I'm giving it to you. And so Paul took this gospel that is now entrusted to him. And he gave it to others. And those who would humble themselves and submit had the opportunity to be saved. So there's so many things, like Scott was saying with the serpent in the garden, that we lean unto our own understanding, and by so doing bring damnation upon ourselves and to all those that we minister to, because we're all ministers. We either minister life or we minister death. We either minister the truth or we minister the lie. We all are ministering something in our lives, right? I'm going to read what I had thought to read, and maybe I'll just read it and sit down and say no more, but I'll at least see if the Lord would have me say something. And it's in Hebrews, starting in chapter 2. I'm going to start at 9 and read down. It says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And that he, by the grace of God, see, that grace that's being talked about there is the grace that God has for us, if we will receive it, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make it the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And that's Jesus. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. It wasn't something that needed immediate attention. So for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. This is talking about Jesus. He came down to earth and became flesh and blood. The Word of God did that and became a man, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. This is the God we serve, who is able, and who paid the most high price to be able to do it successfully, right? To bring us to victory in him, to life in him, to having been purged of our iniquity and be able to stand for eternity with him. Wherefore, holy brethren, and this is chapter 3, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him. God the Father, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of much more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. The hope that we have, being that he has given us both the will and the way to do of his good pleasure, right? That is a mighty hope, because we cannot even author the will to serve God, but he can. We have hope because of him. No hope has to rest on us. What has to rest on us is to yield to him, that he can bring to pass and this hope, that he can perform this hope in us. In Philippians it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, he shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, if he hasn't begun a good work in you, you need to let him begin it, which comes through accepting him as your Savior, submitting to him, understanding your need, giving up yourself to receive him. Yourself will take you to hell. Myself will take me to hell. We get to die to that, though. He made the way so that we can choose to become a new self in him, right? He is able. He is able. What did it say there? But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing and the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, just stop and think. He didn't say an evil heart because you murdered. It's an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And the people he's talking about here are the people that were delivered from Egypt to go into the promised land, but did not enter in because they did not believe God for it. They did not hold fast and trust his word to override all of the things that were there, all the deceits that were there to say God couldn't perform his word. You know, I think, I don't know if it was Scott or Charles. It might have been Karen. I think about this a lot, but you know, in Hebrews, where Paul goes through and brings up various faithful people in Christ Jesus from the Old Testament, and this, I believe, would be true to be said of anybody who is faithful, but it happens to be in his testimony of Sarah, and it says this, that she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, because of her judgment of God's faithfulness, therefore that which he had promised came to pass. Not Sarah's faithfulness, God's faithfulness. And so, you know, I mean, that's where our hope lies, and that's the faith that we have to hold fast to, and that is why we need to submit so that we can yield to the Word of God and those who he has put over us to shine lights on and to bring his word and to speak the truth to us in love. And we do it one to another too. It's not just a vertical thing, it's a horizontal thing at times too, so that he can bring it to pass. And these people that he brought out of Egypt could sit there and tell you all the experiences they had with God and yet died in their sins. Almost everybody we know, certainly people in the church, they can tell you about God and what he's done for them in ways, or how they perceive him in tangible testimonies, right? They died in unbelief, you see, because they didn't believe him. They believed themselves, and they had experience, but experience doesn't save you unless it continues on by faith in him, in obedience to his word. Experience doesn't save you. But if you will hold on, hold fast, allow patience to have her perfect work, let God do in you what you can't do in yourself, then you have salvation. Harden not your hearts. Don't be stubborn against the Lord. Don't go your own way. Your own way is there calling you all the time. And sometimes we don't even know we've listened to it. But then a brother or sister shines a light, knowingly or unknowingly. And we can repent again, because that's the goodness of God, who is able to keep us. Right? He is able. And so we go forth because he is able. We stay in the ark because we believe him. No matter what is going on, we believe him. That is where salvation is found. Nowhere else. Right. Jesus said in John, the Gospel of John, I think I can find it really fast. In fact, I know I can find it really fast, because it's in the same neck of the woods as John 3:16. And it's John 3:17. It said, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Hold on a second. I might not have gotten the right place there. How do you like that? I'll just... And this is the condemnation. that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. It is a humble place to come to the light, because your deeds will be reproved. Every deed of yours is darkness and evil, right? Every deed of yours. But he that doeth truth, that you can only do in obedience to his word, cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in light. God, that's a place of humbleness where he comes so that it can be a light shown on it, and it can be manifest, so that he can learn and grow and allow that work of God to bring forth its fruit in him. That wasn't really what I was looking for, though, but it was where that, you know, the world was condemned already. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world because it was condemned already. Until you've humbled yourself before the Lord, and you don't have to understand it all, you just have to understand it's true and desire to receive him as your Lord and Savior. You are condemned already. That's the world was, and we're part of the world. It's where every one of us was or is. Depends on where you're at in that. Not one person outside of Christ himself born on this earth is not condemned until they are redeemed through what Christ did on the cross. Not one person. There's not one good person who, without the blood of the Lamb and the power of the resurrection, will stand in the presence of God and be accepted. But every person, if they will humble themselves to this word, doesn't matter what you think of it, doesn't matter how you feel, doesn't matter what you think of yourself, but if you will choose, notwithstanding that, not to harden your heart and to humble yourself to what this word says, and this is Jesus because he is the word, so you cannot reject this and say you don't reject him, and Jesus is God too, so you can't say you don't reject God if you reject this. They are one and the same. It's the only way. And you do it by faith. You do it by choice. You do it because you choose to believe him instead of your own understanding. And my prayer, of course, not only is that we will bring forth a word that people will hear and that they will repent. There's the two prayers, that we will bring forth his word, God's word, and that people will hear, third prayer, and that they will repent, and that we will stay in that ark ourselves, holding fast to our profession, not leaning unto our own understanding, obeying those who have the rule over us, because it is in that that God's work is performed in us, and in that day of Jesus Christ, we will not be ashamed if we do that, and anything else is to not enter in. Because that's the way of entrance, right? So, with that, I say God bless and thank everybody for coming, and see you next week.